Jesus. I was introduced to him by Pastor Paul 43 years ago. Wednesday night, February 23rd, 1977, at 11 o'clock, he invited me to trust Christ as my Savior. And there in his office over on High School Road, I got down on my knees and confessed my sins and told Jesus that I believed he was God and that there was no one else who could forgive me for my sins but him. I believed that he shed his blood on the cross for me. He was buried, rose again from the dead, and that I asked him to give me that gift of eternal life. And you know what? He did. Amen. Pastor Paul said to me, he said, "Keith, now Sunday, a lot of people have been praying for you. You need to get baptized." And so I was scared to death of speaking in front of anyone. And he said, "Well, don't worry. You don't have to say anything. I'll tell everybody." You remember all this, Pastor Paul? And what he may not know, but what I know is, as I walked the aisle for him to tell everyone that I got saved, I said in my heart, "Lord Jesus, if you can save someone like me, I will do anything for you." I had no idea what that meant. But has it been an exciting journey to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ for the past 43 years, and I can't wait to see him face to face. How about you? Maybe today, beloved, maybe today. Beloved, we are living in an age and a culture of lies and deception. I mean, just listen to the presidential and vice presidential debate. Somebody is not telling the truth. All of this has come about because we live in an age now of relativism and pragmatism. Relativism says basically there is no absolute truth. Everything's relative. It all has a subjective value according to your difference in perception and consideration. Let me give you an example of that. I was talking to my brother-in-law yesterday, and he said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "I'm preaching on the truth." And he goes, "Oh, wow." He goes, "Let me tell you a cartoon I read in the paper last Sunday." He said there were these two animals in a courtroom. Some of you may have seen this. One of them had a Bible in his hand, and the other one had their hand on the Bible. And the one who was holding the Bible said this, "Do you just swear to tell your truth, the whole of your truth, and nothing but your truth, so help your God?" That is exactly where we're at today. You know, those cartoonists are perceptive. They use animals to try to soften a little bit to draw us in, but listen to what they said. This was in the paper last Sunday, and that's exactly where we're at, right? And pragmatism. That takes a look at the truth and in the context of moral, the meaning of truth is changes. If it's practically applied to your life, if it works, then that's good. And so what do we call it? You know, the end justifies the means. And so, yes, now you can go out and you can rob and loot and murder, and that's okay because it accomplishes your goal. And that's exactly where we're at in America. Does the action accomplish the goal you intend? I would say that relativism and pragmatism has been seen the greatest in our Supreme Court in recent years. The most egregious decisions ever made judicially in the history of America were the decisions that allowed for babies to be murdered in their mother's womb. And it's legal, and we pay for it. And then just a few years ago, when they made the decision that said that they could no longer determine marriage. Marriage could be between anybody that they wanted, that you wanted to. And so June 15th of this year, they passed a law by the Supreme, the Supreme Court made a decision about the LGBTQ movement. Did you hear that on June 15th? And it sounds so good, beloved. It sounds so good. Equality in the workplace for everyone. But underneath all of that, we know that they're denying the truth about what God has said about gender and marriage. And the lies and the deception that are going on are tremendous in our country. And so if marriage can be redefined, what else can be redefined? Well, guess what? Go on Facebook. Choose your gender. There's 38 different ones now. a culture of deception. And so what are we doing today? We're asking the question, what is truth? I don't know about you, but from the time I've started reading about the coronavirus, it's hard to know what's true. You have one person saying this and someone saying this, and we're in this culture of that, of what is truth. And 2,000 years ago, the world was asking the exact same question, and they were in the same situation as we are. I want you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, we find ourselves the night before Jesus died, and actually the early morning of. He's been going through the trials, the six trials that he went through the night before he died. And now he's before the Roman trial and before Pilate. And in John chapter 18, verse 33, we begin the story here. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." Listen. Why did Jesus come into the world? Listen, look at the text now. He's going to tell us. To bear witness to what, beloved? To the truth. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Now we know from reading the text that Pilate's question, "What is truth?" is not sincere. How do we know that from the text of Scripture? Look at it again. How do we know he was not sincere? How do we know it was really sarcasm? Because he walked away. John makes it very clear he never waited to hear the answer. He didn't care. He was just saying it because he didn't think there was any truth. And you know what? He didn't wait for Jesus to answer. It's probably one of the great ironies of all time. What is the irony? He's asking what is truth, and the truth is standing right in front of him. The epitome of truth is standing right in front of him. And so Pilate felt, I think, that all knowledge was just opinion. And that's what I believe Pilate represents a large portion of people who are living today in America. They want to endorse their own sinful behavior, so they don't want to believe in any truth but their truth. It has become sad and painfully clear that the world's view is that truth is relative and therefore is changing all the time. We used to call it situation ethics. How many remember that term? We don't call it that anymore. You know what we call it now? Circumstantial flexibility. Sounds really good. You see, the world has come to believe this, that sincerity and open-mindedness are more important than truth. And beloved, that is disastrous. It's as disastrous physically as it is spiritually. Think about it. Truth is not negotiable. Truth is sure. You can grasp it. It's absolute and unchangeable. No legitimate scientist today is open-minded about the shape of the earth. Think about it. It is an absolute that what? The earth is flat. No, we know that it's round. The earth is round. Step out of an airplane at 36,000 feet and see if there are any absolute truths. Right? There is a law. And what is that law? Gravity. And the law of gravity is sure. What goes up must come down. And so you might say a person who jumps out of an airplane without a parachute because they don't believe in truth is jumping to conclusions. And they are. Aren't you glad that doctors are dogmatic about certain facts, absolute truth? You go to the heart surgeon, Pastor Paul, aren't you glad he knows you only have one heart and where it's located? I mean, is that true or not? We have what? Kidneys? I mean, they have to know that. There are these absolute things. And if there's anything that we absolutely know is absolute, are death and taxes, right? Who knows the reality of that in November? There's only one thing the world is absolutely sure of. Do you know what that is? That there is no absolute truth. But they're absolutely sure about that. Beloved, we are living in a world, the people around you are in desperate need of truth. The people where you work, your neighbors, your friends, they're in desperate need of the truth. They're living in a culture of lies and deception, and they don't even know it. And you know what is the greatest sadness? The awful judgments of God could fall on us at any time. And you know what I've been saying to people? Maybe they are, beloved. Maybe they are. Have you asked yourself that? Did God ever use plagues on nations to bring judgment upon a nation? Does he ever do that? Read Romans chapter 1. What does he do with the nation that turns away from him? As the spiral goes down, where's the end? Homosexuality, that's what the Bible says. Don't think that we're maybe not already under God's judgment. We need to be prepared to share the answer to the question to a lost and dying world, the people around us, what is truth? And there are three answers to that question that we have to be ready and willing to give to those who are around us so that they can know the truth and have genuine hope. We're the only ones who have real hope in this world. We know where we're going. Look, don't be afraid to die. Why are we of all people, we shouldn't be afraid to die. Why? Where do we go? You step from where to where? Into eternity. Yeah, the world should be worried about dying. People talk to me all the time. My neighbor the other day was talking to me about her mother. She was so afraid that she was going to die. And I said, Tammy, she should be, and so should you. And there in the driveway, I stood and told her why they should be afraid to die, because judgment is coming. And there's only one person who can save them, Jesus Christ. We need to be ready to share this truth. Thanks, Pastor Aaron. I got it, finally. So what are the three answers? Here's the first answer. The Son of God is truth. He is a person to be loved. The first answer that we need to give to the question the world is asking, what is truth? The Son of God is truth, and he is a person to be loved. Turn back a few pages to John chapter 14. What a sad night that was. Here we are in the upper room. The disciples have been with the Lord for years, and now he's saying, guys, I'm leaving. Can you imagine that? They thought he was staying to put in the kingdom. Now he says, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come. You can't come. They knew he had talked about dying. Their hearts were sad and troubled because he was going away. And in John chapter 14, it was finally Thomas, right, who spoke up. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Thank you. Somebody say, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Son of God is truth, and he is a person to be loved. When Jesus said, I am, if you could look at the original text or even listen to how those who were written to received it, Jesus was saying, I am, and no one else is. Pastor Paul, I've always wondered why the English translations don't say what the original text says. Am I right? I myself am. And he's saying no one else is. Tom, Aaron, I myself am, and no one else is. He is exclusive. There is no other way to get to the Father, right? He is the door. He's the only door. And he is the life. And we talked about that just a few minutes ago. Not just this little life, but abundant life and eternal life forever. But notice what's right in the middle. I am the truth. I am and no one else is. He is the only means to reach the Father. He is the truth in person. He is the truth par excellence, we would say. He is the supreme revelation of God and His nature. And that's the truth. So if you look at Jesus, if you watch Him, if you listen to Him, then you will know what the truth is. Do you understand that? How do we know the truth? Just look at Jesus. Listen to Him. Read the Gospels. Watch His interaction. Listen to what He says. Then you will know the truth. The Son of God is truth, and He is a person to be loved. There is no truth apart from Him. I know that the charismatics they love to use Hebrews 13 that says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but that's talking about His character and His nature. His character and His nature. It is Jesus who reveals the Father. In fact, John begins his whole gospel saying what? Jesus is full of what? Grace and truth. He is the source of all grace and truth. So truth is not just a teaching about God. Truth is God, revealing Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, our young people want truth. They want to know the truth. But you know where they go for it? They go to their peers, and they're just as clueless as they are. They look for it in all the wrong places. Teachers and parents, they try to give all kinds of answers and set rules and all these kinds of things based on what they deem best at the time. But young people need more than that. Beloved, young people need to be pointed to Jesus. They need to understand who He is and what He is like and how He lived His life. When we face situations, we need to be able to take our children and our grandchildren and say, look at the life of Jesus. Look at His character. I love those old bracelets we used to wear, right? What was it? Anybody tell me? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I'm 68 now. It's hard to... Our young people need to know the answer to the two most fundamental questions in life. What are they? What are the two most fundamental questions in life? How did I get here and why am I here? Isn't it amazing that Paul writes to the church at Colossae and answers that question in four words? Four words. By Him and for Him. There it is. How difficult is that? Where did we come from? You could change it and say that. Where did we come from? By Him. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? For Him. You realize, Jesus, you are not the center of the universe. Please don't get mad at me for telling you that. You think that's funny? How many people do you know that live their lives thinking they're the center of the universe? It's all about me. Pastor Paul and I were talking the other day about how we used to remember that there was the Me magazine, the My magazine, the Us magazine, the We magazine. You know, it's all about me. No, you know who the center of the universe is? You know where all focus and everything ought to be focused right now at this moment is on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God is the truth, and He's a person to be loved. Jesus ought to be the object of our affections. We're to love Him. He ought to be the center of our actions. We ought to obey Him, and He should be the source of all of our attitudes and thinking. We should think on Him. Truth is a person to be loved. And you know what? It's not only the world. You know, I started out by saying we need to let the world know this. It's not only the world that needs to know this. The church needs to come back and realize this too. Many believe that we're living in the age of Laodicea. You know, we're wealthy and we have all these things and we think we're in great shape, and Jesus looks down and says, well, you're not quite what you think you are. The church today is preoccupied with materialism and religiosity and church activity And we ought to be preoccupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to bed at night, what are you thinking about? When you wake up in the middle of the night, who are you thinking about? Do you ever ponder just on how he got here, his life on earth? It's one of the wonderful things I like to do all the time is just start thinking about how he came here and what he did when he was here and how he lived his life. Pilate was victimized, I believe, by satanic activity because that's what Satan does. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. But you know, it's possible for believers to be blinded too. Did you know that? Could you prove that from the scriptures? You remember, don't you, Peter? Now, guys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die, but 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. Peter runs up, far be it from you, Lord, that you should do this. And what did Jesus say to Peter? What did he say to him? Get thee behind me, who? Satan. Yeah. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. What is truth? The Son of God is truth. He is a person to be loved. And love must be defined and translated into obedient behavior. Look, we're right here in John 14. Look at John 14 with me. Jesus says, I am the truth. And then listen to what he says. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Look at verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Truth is a person, truth is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is a person to be loved, right? He is a person to be loved. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He demonstrated his true love by his obedience at Calvary. And so to Pilate and the world, what's our first answer? What is truth? What are we going to answer them? The Son of God is truth. He is a person to be loved. You know, I wrote this sermon and I wrote in my own handwriting. I do all mine on a computer now. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive me for not loving you as I should. Could we all say that? But there's another answer to the question about what is truth. The Word of God is truth. And it is a book, it's a book to be learned. The Son of God is truth. He's a person to be loved. But the Word of God is truth, and it is a book to be learned. Go a couple chapters ahead now to John 17. In John 17, we have what is normally called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus on his way to Gethsemane the night before he was to die. Shed his blood there on that cross for the sins of the world. To be buried in that tomb for 3 days and arise from the dead victorious. He knew what was before him. So he started praying. And in his prayer, he made three petitions for his disciples. The first request was for unification or unity. Look at verse 11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name and their name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. This isn't organizational unity, it's spiritual unity. The second request was for preservation, not just unification, but preservation. Look at verse 15. I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He knew that we would be the object of satanic attacks to try to stop us from serving the Lord. Our world hates us, and it's hating us more now. And so he knew that was what was going to happen to his disciples, so he prayed for preservation. But his third request was for sanctification. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth, and it is a book to be learned. You're going to have communion November 1st. You know what? That very truth of this verse will be demonstrated at communion because it pictures, and that's what Jesus did this very night that's we're in here in the scriptures. He washed their feet. Why did he do that? to remind them that it's His cleansing that we need daily. Our continual present sanctification. He prayed for that, and He had already illustrated it earlier that night. The Word of God, beloved, what a blessing. What a blessing. Do you know that this is the only book that some of those African pastors have that I talk to? This is all they have. You know how many books I have, physical books in my library? Until Pastor Paul and Aaron came back and took 1,000 of them. Actually, they gave me about 1,500, so I still came out. About 6,000. You know how many I have on my laptop sitting back here in the back of the church? About 10,000. I'm not exaggerating. If you'd like to see them, I'll show them to you. 7,000 just in my Logos program alone. That's why I'm able to teach all over the world. I have everything with me all the time. These guys have just the Bible, but praise God, if they could only have one book, what would you have? The Bible. Amen. Amen. The Word of God has been ridiculed and attacked throughout all the centuries. And today it is vicious and relentless. They don't come out overtly and say, we hate the Bible and we don't believe it. They just teach everything contrary to what the Bible says. How can the Bible be the only truth, they say? There's thousands of religions in the world. What's the greatest lie in the world? What is the greatest lie in the world? Should be very simple. What is it? That the whole world believes it. Evolution, right? That we evolved out of, you know, inanimate matter, and then we oozed ourselves out of the primordial slime, right, and grew little tails, and I mean, come on. But that's what they believe. The whole world has believed. It's the greatest lie in the world. Here's another great lie. Abortion is a woman's choice. That's a lie. Straight out of the depths of hell. Homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. That's a lie. That's a lie. Premarital sex and adultery, they're not sins. That's a lie. They are. God says so. Drunkenness and the use of illegal drugs is just inundating our country. Do you know in our little county, Sandusky County in Ohio, do you know what the greatest problem our politicians are telling us we have in our little county in northern Ohio? Drugs. Drugs. But see, it's a disease. It's a handicap. You can't do anything about that. That's what we're being told. That's a lie. You know where all this comes from? Have you read Genesis recently? Chapter 3? Did God really say? Straight out of the mouth of the devil. And he hasn't stopped since then. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Satan attacked the truth. Why? Because he's a liar, beloved, and he's the father of lies. And he's been that way since the beginning. But we know better. We know the truth from a lie. How do we know that? Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Who did he learn it from? Who did Timothy learn it from? Mom and Grandma. That's right, Mom and Grandma. That's exactly right. They were teaching him the truth. Isn't that amazing? And what did they teach him? All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you know that our kids and our grandkids, they know the lyrics to every song that they... It's unbelievable. My grandsons will get in the car and they'll say, Grandpa, turn on this one Christian station. I play the old stuff, you know, and they've got all the... And they know the lyrics of every song. And I think to myself, if they can memorize that, what could they learn from the Word of God if we'd teach them? Oh, by the way, when was the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture? Or a psalm? Or a passage of Scripture? The Word of God is truth, and it's a book to be learned. And we're to be in it constantly. All of it is true. No falsehood. Man says God's word is false. No, God's words are true and man is false. And isn't that what the Bible says? Let God be true and every man what? A liar. Oh, a liar. More than 2,500 years ago, Isaiah had the same problem. I had hoped we'd had time to read that scripture passage, but I'm going to read it, just this one verse out of Isaiah 59. Listen to what Isaiah says had happened in God's people in the nation of Israel. Listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. This chapter is that God looked around on the earth and saw that there was no way anybody was ever going to be saved, so he decided, I'm going to have to save everybody. And he would do it through his son, the Messiah. And then he starts explaining to Israel why he had to save them. And here's what he says. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. Boy, does this sound familiar? I mean, this could have been written now, this week in our country. Conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. And justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the streets. And that's exactly what's happened in America. Truth has stumbled in the streets. But not only in the streets, but even in the halls of justice. You know, you can forgive the man on the street for being ignorant, but you cannot forgive those men who have been put into power in our country who stand at the highest levels of society and they make decisions that are absolutely contrary to God's word. There's no excuse for that. There's no excuse for that. You remember when Jethro came to Moses and he said, Moses, you're doing too much. You're doing too much, Moses. You're going to wear yourself out. You better get some guys to help you. Well, what did Jethro say that Moses should do? Listen to this. This is what his father-in-law said. Furthermore, Moses, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And what was their job? Listen. And let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they will themselves judge. I don't know if you heard about the drunk years ago who was arrested. He pleaded his constitutional right. To what? The pursuit of happiness. But you know what? Truth never puts people into bondage. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth. And what will the truth do for you? It will set you free. So that you want to know how to know what the truth is? Get in the word of God because it sets you free. Liberals today, always truth on their terms. Evolution, they teach us. Man is an animal. They teach us all of these lies, the whole world. I mean, it's unbelievable. And when do they start teaching our children these things, beloved? In the government schools. When do they? Yes. 5 years old. Think about that. They're taught lies and deception from the moment they step in. And beloved, we are the only ones who have the answer. Is that right or not? Now more than ever, we need to emphasize the Word of God as truth. And what is the proper attitude toward the Word of God? Would you please listen carefully and then ask yourself, is this your attitude toward the Word of God? I listened carefully and I answered, sadly to say, no. What's your answer? Maybe you'll do better than me. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you can build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. When was the last time that you trembled at the word of God? Boy, that really convicted my heart. I was trying to think, is there anybody in the Bible? Is there anywhere in the Bible that we see this? And I thought, yeah, there's one guy I can remember, Josiah. Remember he sent Hilkiah to rebuild the temple? What did he find in the temple? The word of the law. Took it to Josiah. Josiah started reading it, and what was the first thing he did? Ripped his clothes. The king fell down, threw ashes on himself, and began to weep. And I thought, Keith, you've never done that. The author of Hebrews scolded the Christians because they had not put the time and effort into studying the Word of God as they should. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk instead of solid food. How sad. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Beloved, how can you share the truth with anybody if you don't know it? Does that make sense? Does that seem logical? There are all these questions that people have in our country. They're looking for answers. We've got all the answers right here in this book. Every answer, is that right or not? Are the answers here? They are, if you look for them, and it takes effort and work. So again, we answer Pilate. Truth is not only a person to be loved, but truth is a book to be learned. Oh, Lord, help us to learn the book. Amen? Help us to love your son. Help us to learn the book. But there's a third answer to Pilate's question. The Spirit of God is truth. Truth is a life to be lived. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. Near the end of your Bible, those three little letters that John wrote, 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John, the Apostle John is giving assurance to believers. He gives a series of tests to believers so that they can have the assurance of their salvation, so they can go out and confidently serve the Lord. You know, like, are you walking in the light? Do you love your brother? Right? Those kind of lessons. And now we come to chapter 5, and he says, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is God? And he says, if you truly do in your heart, then you're born of God. You truly are a believer. That's the assurance. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 5. Let's start at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John is making it clear the deity of Jesus Christ, that is an absolute essential to be a believer. And then he says this. This is kind of strange. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. Now listen, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. What is the truth? The Son of God is truth, the Word of God is truth, and now we hear the Spirit of God is truth. And so John is emphasizing that when you place your trust on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you believe that He is God, then you can truly say, I know that I am a believer. It's basic to the Christian experience. But here's what John does. You say to yourself, Pastor Keith, why does he start talking about water and blood and the Spirit is the truth? Well, how do we know that Jesus is God? How do you know that for sure? That's what John's going to answer for us as believers. How do we know that it's true that Jesus Christ is God? Because why? Some of his contemporaries, even at the time that John wrote, were saying he was a liar and a deceiver. Isn't that what the Pharisee said? Hey, that liar and deceiver said he was going to rise in 3 days. Go make that tomb secure so that he can't get out of there. That's what they were saying. Others have suggested through the centuries he's a fanatic, a religious fanatic. He's a madman. And you know what I would say? Either he was God or a madman because he claimed to be God. And anybody who's not God that claims to be God is a madman. Or he was just a Jewish patriot who was sadly mistaken, sincere but sadly mistaken. And the people to whom John were writing had been exposed to a real popular teaching at this time that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, the Christ came on him at his baptism, and then when he died, he left him on the cross. That was an error that was going on during that time, and John was writing to refute that error. And, you know, people said, well, see, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so the Christ left while he was on the cross. And so John refutes those false teaching by presenting three infallible witnesses that Jesus is God. And the first one is the water, which refers, I don't have time to give you all of this, but it refers to his baptism. What happened at his baptism? How do we know he's God at his baptism? Because the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son, right? At the voice. And then when he was on the cross, the blood refers to what? His crucifixion. When he died on the cross. And the Father gave all kinds of witnesses then, right? Prior to that, the Father spoke and said, I have glorified your name and will glorify it again. Jesus said that, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. There were miracles when he was on the cross, supernatural darkness, the earthquake, the veil of the temple torn in two from top to bottom, all supernatural. And what did the centurion cry out when he saw Jesus die? Truly, this is the Son of God. He is God. But the third witness, John says, is the Spirit. The Spirit gives witness that Jesus Christ is the truth, that he is God. Think about it. Who is the only person on earth right now today who saw the crucifixion and witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. The only person today who's on this earth who can testify. Guess where he lives? He lives in us. You got it. Thank you. Didn't take long. He lives in us. So we have the Spirit who lives in us. And you know what? When the Spirit lives in you, then we need to live the life of the Spirit. The Bible just says that over and over again. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this about the Spirit. In John 14, he said that the Spirit was the Spirit of what? Truth. And so if the Spirit's living in you, what will we be? Truth tellers. That's what we'll be. Truth tellers. Boy, it's just so sad. So many Christians live stale and stagnant lives. You know what Warren Wiersbe said? They're like old cigars. Like old cigars. They're stale and they stink and they're no use for the Lord. You know, you can be orthodox and powerless. Do you know that? You can say, I believe all these things are true, but there's no power there. So we say we know the truth, but the question is, do we live it? The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might have the power to live our lives. Have you noticed the unusual preoccupation with aliens and demons and all this stuff? I mean, books and movies and everything. Have you noticed that? You know what? We ought to be the aliens that they're looking at and say, man, these people are strange. Am I right or not? These people, man, they live differently than us. Wonder why they do that. Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of the hope that's in you, Paul says, right? Nancy and I were 10,000 feet up in the mountains out in Colorado, and we're with a DNR lady, a young lady, and she said, and one of the most exciting things up here at 10,000 feet is we have a petrified log. There were about 30 or 40 of us standing on top of this mountain. And I said to the young lady, I said, well, how does a log get petrified at 10,000 feet? And she goes, she said, it had to sit under seawater for a long time. And that's what makes logs go petrified. And I don't know if I probably embarrassed Nancy, but I said, then she looked at us and she said, she goes, you know, we're spelunkers. Three or four of the other DNR people up here in this national park, we're spelunkers. We find seashells up in the caves up here in the mountains at 10,000 feet all the time. And I just raised my head and I said, you know, that's what the Bible says. You know, all of this was covered with water. Incredible. 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 My point is, some Christians are like a petrified forest. They're good to look at, but they're good for nothing. They're not growing. We need to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. This is what the Apostle Paul said as he wrote to the Galatians and talked about the Spirit. He said this to us: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Did you catch that? "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit in our lives, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the truth. The Spirit of God is truth. Beloved, it's not only essential to possess the truth, it's essential to practice the truth too, right? So to Pilate in our world, we give them an answer. From God's Word, what is truth? The Son of God is truth. He is a person to be loved. The Word of God is truth. It's a book to be learned. The Spirit of God is truth. It's a life to be lived, beloved, and we need to live that life. Now, I ended my sermon there, but see, when you're a preacher, you can have four or five endings. After I wrote this sermon, I thought about a verse that Solomon wrote, the wisest man in the world. Proverbs 23:23. It's easy to remember, easy reference. 23:23. Listen to what Solomon says: "Buy truth and do not sell it." Can you say that with me? Buy truth and do not sell it. Two implications from that statement: buy truth and do not sell it. What is the first implication? Buy truth. It costs something. It's expensive. Guess what? You're going to have to say no to other things, and you're going to have to say yes to getting into the Word of God. It's just what it is. It's expensive. You have to give something up. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. You're going to have to put your cell phone away. Pastor Aaron and I was talking, or no, Pastor Paul and I were talking about having our cell phones. You know, you got, well, but you know what? And then the kids at church say, "But Pastor, I have my Bible on my cell phone. That's why I have to have it in church." Walk into church on a Wednesday night, six kids stand there, all junior high kids, all with their smartphones. I walked right in the middle of them, and I said, "Hey, let me look what you guys are looking at on your cell phones." They all put them away. I hate to tell you that, at our church, and they did. They put them away. They would not let me see. I went to every one of their parents, and I said, "I want you to know, I went and asked your children if I could look at what they're on their cell phones. They're not studying their Bible all the time on those cell phones in church, I can tell you." What a sobering thought to think that truth comes with a price. It's effort, time, sacrifice, study. And here's the question I want to ask you: what price are you willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay to know the truth? But there's a second implication. What is it? Buy truth and do not sell it. What's the second implication of this verse? You can sell the truth. You can sell the truth. You know, Demas, remember Demas, Paul's friend? He sold the truth for pleasure. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia." Demas sold the truth for pleasure. Judas, what did he sell the truth for? Pieces of silver. Right? Pieces of silver. "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. A silver drachma was a day's pay for a skilled laborer. So 30 pieces of silver at 4 drachmas each would be comparable to 120 days' wages he was willing to sell Jesus. Remember what Jesus said The Son of Man is to go, just as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And then we go back to Pilate. Let's end up with Pilate. What did he sell the truth for? Not pleasure, not for pieces of silver, but for popularity. Think of it. Think about it. Pilate walks out, and this is what it says, and wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate sold the truth for popularity. I don't know. Seems like that's what many of our politicians do today. I keep hoping to hear that they're going to do what God says. But I wrote this down. What price will buy us off? I don't have time to go on what I've seen over 40 years as a pastor. Why does the world so often write us off as Christians? Because we don't love the Lord as we should. We don't learn His word as we should. We don't allow the Spirit to help us live the life we should. And you know, I said this to myself. I thought to myself, Keith, why is it that you're so concerned about what will happen to me if I go speak to somebody? Do you feel like that, like me? That, you know, if I go say something to somebody, what will they think about me or what's going to happen? But you know what hit me? I started thinking about what will happen to them if I don't. If I don't tell them the truth. Father in heaven, thank you that we can know the truth. Thank you that your Son is the truth. Help us to love Him. Your Word is the truth. Help us to learn it. The Spirit is the truth. Help us to allow Him to live in our lives. Father, thank you for allowing us the privilege of living and serving you and to be the proclaimers to our world the answer to what truth really is. It's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.